Please take your Bibles now and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. We were looking at this passage last week, considering what our Lord Jesus had to say in explaining his upcoming death. I want us to read this passage again and consider ongoing principles for our lives. John 12, verses 20 to 26. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Now here, just prior to his death, our Lord Jesus Christ is giving principles that illustrate the true nature of his kingdom. As Jesus announces here, it was time for him to be glorified. And he interpreted that glorification in light of the principle of verse 24. A grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying, and because it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And so Jesus was simply making the point, he must die for his ministry ultimately to be effective. Now in verse 25, he proceeds to show his disciples how these realities of his death will affect them and their lives. Remember, these men not only had false views about Jesus as the Messiah, they had false views about their own discipleship. If they viewed him as an earthly king, they viewed themselves as his royal messianic court. They were to be the governors who ruled over the earth with him. Their thinking needed to be radically altered. Not only was Jesus going to die, but his death on the cross was going to become the pattern for their discipleship. Here is a pattern of sacrifice, self-denial, and death. The second principle given here in verse 25 is given in two parts. Jesus gives us very briefly and succinctly two contrasting pictures that describe everyone in the world. Every person in the world, they are either described here by the first or the second picture that Jesus gives. Consider the first part. The man who loves his life will lose it. The man who loves his life will lose it. Jesus gives the simplest description of a person's life. There's the basic action of that life, and then the result of that action. The man who loves his life will lose it. Think about this basic action. The man loves his life. Now, in the description of this person, which illustrates the lives of so many people in this world, Jesus shows that here is one thing more than anything else that characterizes this man's life. It means he's going to take care of himself to the best of his abilities. He's going to be watching out for his own interests. He earns money for himself. He buys possession for his own pleasure. He spends his time on the improvement of his own life. These are his chief goals in life. Living in this world means everything to him. He sees nothing beyond the now, the present. He lives for his own fulfillment and pleasure. This person loves their own life. What's the result of that basic action of a person's life according to Jesus? He will lose his life. The very thing that he has lived for, what he has expended his energies upon, at some point it's going to be all gone. Life for him ends as a total failure. All of the care expended, the efforts at piling up money, buying possessions, spending time on pleasure, it all adds up to a total loss. Now that's obviously a very sad picture. He's loved his life, he's lived for himself, and he ends up with nothing. That's a wasted life. But what Jesus wants to tell us here is far worse than that. The word used here to lose his life means to come to ruin, to be destroyed. Jesus is talking about the end of this person's life, about their eternal outcome. They are going to experience ruin and destruction. Although not stated explicitly, Jesus in essence is saying, the person who loves his own life is going to end up spending eternity in hell. That is the ruin that he will experience. Now, what a dreadful end. Not only to lose all that you have worked for in this life, but then to find out that hell is waiting for you for eternity. Here's the obvious conclusion. Such a person cannot be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. He's not a member of Messiah's kingdom. He's lived to love himself, and he's lost out completely as a result. Now consider the second part of this principle that Jesus puts forward here. The man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Again, there's the basic action of this person's life and the result of that kind of life. The basic action, he hates his life. Now, we're immediately confronted with a problem. What does Jesus mean when he talks here about hating your own life? He cannot mean a literal hatred, an aversion to life, so that I am totally disgusted with myself, averse to my life, hostile towards it. We know that we're to hate our own sin, but in terms of our own lives, there ought to be an ever-growing appreciation that we are people made in the image of God. So how is a person to hate his own life? Well, Jesus gives us a significant clue, for he says he hates his life in this world. Think of the contrast that Jesus has presented here. A man who's loving his life in this world over against a man who is hating his life in this world. As already seen, loving your life speaks of a person living only for this present world in contrast with the claims of eternity. So there's no concern for his own soul, no concern about the claims of God on his life, no concern to seek after Jesus Christ as the Savior that is needed. Therefore, in contrast, hating your life in this world must mean putting your concerns about this life in a subordinate position to the concerns of Christ for eternity. It means taking my desires, my goals, my pursuits, and putting them far below the interests of Christ's kingdom. He must come first. What he says must direct our lives. His glory and his honor must be our greatest motivation. Jesus would make it plain in the announcement of these basic principles. Not only does the cross apply to himself, the cross applies to the life of his disciples. He was about to go to the cross to die on behalf of his people. His people as well must be willing to die to themselves. Here's the language of sacrifice, the terminology of self-denial. Jesus emphasized this many times in his teaching. The one who would be his disciple must take up his own cross. He must hate himself. He must deny himself. He must live under the shadow of the cross. And that is the basic action of the life of one of Christ's disciples. He hates his own life in this world. But then look at the glorious reward. He will keep it for eternal life. This person may give up much for Christ in this life, but the reward is eternal life. And it's right for us to load up that term with all that Jesus taught in the Gospels about eternal life. It means an eternal relationship with God. It means a welcome into Christ's presence for all eternity. It means enjoying the blessings of heaven with God forever. Nothing less than the attainment of the real and best life. Now, we shouldn't think here that Jesus is teaching that a person earns his own salvation. Rather, this is the result of Christ's death applied to his people. Jesus died for them, and so as a result, they die to themselves. They give up their life and gain eternal life. But it is a reward of grace. It is the gift of Christ's death on their behalf. So here again we come, and before us are these symbols of the death of the Lord Jesus. And we profess to love Jesus for what he was willing to do for us, for this sacrifice that he made and all of the sufferings he went through to win our salvation. But do we love the cross so much to be willing to live under it? To love the Christ because of what the cross, because of what Jesus did. That's wonderful. But to sit back and say, I'll take those benefits from Christ's work on the cross, but I don't want a cross for myself, is to deny true discipleship. You can't have one without the other. You can't take the cross of Christ and refuse the cross for your own life. So the death of the Lord Jesus challenges us. Every time we come to remember his sacrifice, we ought to be challenged in ourselves to look at the Lord Jesus, to remember his suffering and death, and then to ask ourselves, what does Christ's cross call me to do? And of course, we're not able to do this in our own strength or power. We do not only look at Christ and marvel at the sacrifice that he made, but we pray that grace might continue to flow from the cross into our lives so that we would be enabled to put our sinful selves to death and live through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we come. We're rejoicing in Christ and his cross. Do we gladly live under that same cross in terms of our own lives? Do we love our lives? If you're here this morning and that part applies to you, you're going to lose it all one day. A terribly wasted life. And then think of eternity. But if you are willing to hate your life in this world, if you are willing to subject yourself to Christ and His kingdom and His demands, you will keep it for eternal life. That's the promise of the gospel. Well, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we come thanking you today that the Lord Jesus Christ went with determination and willingness to die on the cross. How we thank you that through his work we have the forgiveness of sins, we have the gift of eternal life, we have every good spiritual gift. Oh, thank you, our God, for these mercies. But as we come and survey the cross and what our Lord Jesus did, grant us grace, our God, to live under the shadow of the cross, to take up these words of the Lord Jesus, to die to ourselves, to be willing to make Christ and His kingdom the most important thing in our lives. O our God, we come to you for grace. We thank you that this is a means of grace. Through it, may we grow closer to our Savior and stronger in our determination to follow him as true disciples. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.